There's a bunch of verses tonight that it's difficult in the King James. When it's talking about separateth himself, he's talking about separating yourself from other people. The NIV says, an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. So when it says, through desire, a man having separated himself. When a guy wants to separate himself from other people, he seeketh and intermeddleth with, he's fooling, he's messing with wisdom. It's not a wise thing to separate yourself from people. Sometimes we go through times in life, don't we, where we are hurt by people. And I've known some folks over the years who I guess you would call are recluses, people who don't have anything to do with anybody, because people are dangerous, people are weird, people are a bunch of trouble. But Solomon is saying, you're messing with yourself. You're messing with wisdom. You're hurting yourself if you are separating yourself from people. It's not good to isolate yourself. We are to separate ourselves from something. We're to separate ourselves from... This is a fill in the blank. I know the answer is not Jesus. We are to separate ourselves from what kinds of things we're to separate ourselves from? Sin, sure, sin, the things of the world, the sin of the world. Not to separate ourselves from the world, because you can't leave the world. God wants you to be in the world. He wants you to be light in the world. And when we are separate from sin, that's the word holiness. Holiness means to be separate, set apart for a special use. But we're not supposed to separate ourselves from people. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover or uncover itself. In other words, International Children's Bible, a foolish person does not want to understand anything. He only enjoys telling others what he thinks. When you're in a conversation, can you think of the last time you were sitting, maybe at the office party, or in a conversation with another person? What were you listening to them, or were you thinking about what you're going to say? Remember when you're in school and you have to do these group things and you have to all go around in a circle and share something about yourself and things like that. And remember how you don't pay any attention to what anybody else is saying. All you're worried about is, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? You know, maybe you listen so you can get something good. Well, yeah, like he said, you know, or something like that. But he's saying the fool is the person who doesn't take time to listen, doesn't take time to understand. All he wants to do is tell you what he thinks. That's the fool. Verse 3, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt and ignominy, reproach. In other words, don't do bad stuff. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. I think the best concept of this, and again, International Children's Bible says, I just have to hand out copies of the International Children's Bible. Understanding people's words is as hard as getting water out of a deep well. That's when he's saying the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Understanding what people's words are as hard as getting water out of a deep well. But understanding wisdom is as easy as getting water from a flowing stream. I like that. To me, that seems to put the best contrast in what these words are saying. The words of a man's mouth are as deep water. It's hard to understand what people really mean sometimes. And the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Difference between getting deep water out of a well and a flowing brook. Verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. In other words, don't play favorites with wicked people. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. I cut this one out, but there's one that says something like, a fool's lips get him into nothing but trouble, and the best thing to do is just to gag him. or something like that. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer. What's a talebearer?
Gossip.
Gossip. The words of a talebearer are as, the King James says, wounds. The Hebrew word means to gulp or to swallow greedily. And most of the translations, most of the newer translations say something like, the words of a gossip are like sweet bits of food to eat that you want to gulp down. You know, there's this really evil, wicked commercial on TV right now of Baby Ruth candy bars. And it's got this pictures of the peanuts and the caramel and the nougat, and it's like, you know, oh boy, I love Baby Ruth candy bars. It's that kind of thing. And you just got to eat it. You can hardly get to wait to get it down. Well, it says the words of a talebearer, the words of a gossiper, are like these dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We like to hear gossip and rumor. Why do you think the National Enquirer makes so much money? Because we like gossip. We love gossip. Those are the shows that will never go out of business on TV. Those, you know, Entertainment Tonight or whatever the gossip things are. You know, the People magazines. If we like to hear all that kind of stuff. And it says, yet it goes down in the innermost parts of the belly. Another translation says, what dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. In other words, we like to hear gossip, we like to swallow it, and whether you like it or not, it affects you. It goes down deep inside of you. Let me take a survey. How many of you think that Scott Peterson killed his wife? You see your hands. You feel fairly sure? Some of you are being good and going, oh, I don't know. How do we know? Well, you're right. How do we know? Because we've been listening. The only reason we know is because we've been hearing all this stuff. And you hear about what a jerk he is, and an adulterer, and all this kind of stuff. Is Michael Jackson a pedophile? Yes or no? Well, yeah, you know, some of those got real strong opinions, and God bless you, Peggy. Hang in there, girl. You don't must not look at, read the same stuff I read. You know, good for you. Good for you. But you know, that's the kind of stuff that we have listened to this stuff. And I'm not, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that Michael Jackson is not a pedophile or that Scott Peterson is not a murderer. You know, to be honest, we all have to agree, we don't know, really, honestly. That's what our country teaches us, you're innocent until proven guilty. And yet the word is out there, and we like hearing it, and we swallow it, and it goes deep down inside of us. So let's say Michael Jackson shows up at your house. You going to let him spend the night with your kids in their bedroom? No way. No way. Why? You know, what if it's proven, absolutely proven, that these people just had it out for him or something like that? Oh, no, because we've listened to all these rumors over the years, or whatever you want to call them. Maybe they aren't rumors. Maybe they're... But you know what? As the real value of what we've heard is really only rumor. And yet we like to hear it, we swallow it, and it goes deep down inside and it affects us. What a horrible thing gossip is. What a horrible thing gossip is. There's this old story, and I've told this to you before, about a woman who... heard some piece of gossip about her friend and started telling everybody else in the village about it, and then totally destroyed her friend. And she found out that it was false. It wasn't true. And she felt just horrible. So she went to the village wise woman and said, what can I do? How can I fix this wrong? And the woman told her to go get a chicken and to pluck the chicken. Kill the chicken, pluck the chicken, take all the feathers, and go walk a mile down the road and drop feathers every few feet and come back and talk to me. So this woman did this, and she spread the feathers out along the road. And then the wise woman said, now, go back and pick up the feathers. And she couldn't, because they'd all been blown away. And that's the danger of gossip, is that it is that even if it's stupid and it's wrong, you can never, it's very hard to undo what's been done. It goes down deep. Verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The word waster means to spoil, to ruin, or to destroy. So a guy who blows things up. Terrorist. Okay? You know, this guy goes around, blows things up. Well, that's bad. That's a bad guy, right? You know, and he's just been ruining stuff and blowing stuff up. Solomon says, a guy who is lazy is the brother of the guy who blows things up. I often don't think about how harmful my laziness can be. But Solomon says, I'm just like the guy who blows things up. If I'm lazy, I'm destroying things. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Another translation, the Lord is like a strong tower. Those who do what is right can run to him for safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You see the word Lord is in all capitals. And you know that that means that the Hebrew word underneath is the name Yahweh, God's name. So we could translate this, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. God's name, Yahweh, is a strong tower. A strong tower is a place of safety. It's a place that when you're in trouble in ancient days, that's where you'd run. That's when the city was under attack. They'd have these strong towers, these towers big enough they could fit the city into them. There's stories in the book of Judges, I think it is, where a whole city would hide in a tower from the enemy, and they would throw stones down and stuff like this. There's one of the stories where the elders of the city went and hid in the tower, and one of the bad guys came and burnt them down. You know, that's not a very good strong tower, is it? But a strong tower in those ancient days was a place, like a bomb shelter. Maybe that's what we would look at it as a bomb shelter. The name of the Lord. We identify with the name Jesus. And when you're in trouble, when you're scared, in the middle of the night, the name Jesus. Just sometimes the speaking out of his name in the middle of the night. Jesus. I think of Peter, you know, calling out to the Lord in the storm. Lord, just call me and I'll come walk on the water with you. And he stepped out. He started walking on the water. And then he started looking at the storm and he started to sink. And it says he cried out and the Lord grabbed him. I think of Paul in Acts 27 during his storm in the sea and the city and the ship's about to be shipwrecked. And you know from studying the passage, he's been praying. He's been crying out to the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to rescue everybody. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. How could he not be afraid? Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Think of Joseph in prison. And everything has gone wrong. He's been sold as a slave. He's been accused falsely. And yet the Lord was with him, even in prison. And God blessed him, even in prison. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and an high wall is his own conceit, or his own esteem. Anyway, rich people can trust in their wealth. That's what they do. Verse 12. That's not whether it should be. Again, we've talked about some of these verses in Proverbs. You kind of go, well, yeah, but is that right? No, it's not whether it's right. This is just the way it is. This is a statement of fact. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In other words, pride goes before a fall. Verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. To me, this is one of the great verses in the Bible about communication, about getting along with other people. Is make sure you've heard the whole thing. Make sure you've heard the whole message before you make up your mind. Make sure you hear the whole message before you answer. I remember in college, I had this one guy just used to drive us nuts because he'd interrupt us in the middle of sentences and finish your sentence. You ever had somebody like that? That would finish your sentence before, you know, I'm not like real smooth flowing with words, you've noticed. And like I will stumble around and this guy would, he'd finish all my sentences. And I go, no, that's not what I'm saying. You know, it used to drive me nuts. And yet, boy, have I been finding out lately. It's like for the last month, it seems like I'll speak up about something or I'll get angry at something and I'm totally misunderstood. I can't tell you how many times. Like, it's making me sick. It's making me think I got brain damage or something. I feel like I can't even judge anything anymore because I feel like I'm only working on half of my cylinders or something. I don't know. But you know what, gang? So often we think we understand everything. And maybe we don't. Maybe we don't. You know, when I do premarital counseling with couples, you know, this is one of my verses that we'll use, and we'll talk about, you know, arguments and misunderstandings and how I wish I could put a some kind of an early warning system in my brain or something, so that whenever I start getting upset about something, I would ask myself, wait a second, hold the fort. What if I don't understand this? But I don't. I still don't do it. I still stumble out and say stupid things and hurt people's feelings and then I find out I haven't understood the situation at all. There's an old story back in 1815, the Battle of Waterloo, which was between history buffs. The Battle of Waterloo was where Napoleon fought the British, and actually a bunch of allies, British and the German and the Dutch or something. Anyway, this is where Napoleon was defeated, was at Waterloo. And back in 1815, they didn't have CNN and all this kind of stuff. And so when they wanted to convey the message back home that, what was the guy, Wellington. Wellington was the British general. When they wanted to... He had beef at night. He had beef Wellington. No, his first name was Beef. No, sorry. When they conveyed the message back to the mainland, back to the British, they had a whole system set up of flags, signal flags, semaphore flags, and they would convey from one station to the next what had happened. Well, they got the message across the English Channel and got it to Winchester Cathedral, and they started putting up the flags. And they got all the letters up, and one after another they spelled Wellington defeated, and then the fog rolled in. And the people got this message, Wellington defeated. And man, was the city bummed out. Man, word got around that Wellington was defeated. Well, we just read the thing up on the flag. Wellington defeated. And then later on, the fog cleared, and they realized there was more to the message. Wellington defeated all the enemy. And they were wrong. They got the wrong message because they didn't understand it. And gang, I can't tell you how, maybe I'm the only one that has this problem. But gang, so often, so many of our arguments, our disagreements, the blow-ups we have at each other are simply because, I'll bet you more than half of them, are simply misunderstandings. There's a story about this guy who was a well-known Broadway producer. He went to the doctor because he was afraid he was losing his hearing. And he visited a specialist who pulled out an old gold watch and he said, "Can you hear this ticking?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah, I can hear it ticking." The guy went to the end of the room. He said, "Can you hear it ticking?" And he listened. He could hear it ticking. And he went out into the hallway. He said, can you still hear it ticking? And well, I can only hear the train right now, but yeah, no, he could hear it ticking. Guy went into the next room and said, can you hear this ticking? And the guy goes, yeah. The guy came back in. He said, you know, buddy, your problem isn't your hearing. It's just that you're not listening. You can hear, but you don't listen. You don't listen. That's what this verse is all about, gang. It is, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, before he understands it, before he gets the message, it's a folly and a shame to him. What if you've misunderstood? What if you've misunderstood? Take the time to learn to say, you know, I heard you say. Have you ever heard that phrase? I heard you say. I heard you say. The way it goes like this is, let's say Dan says something to me, and I get really upset when Dan says to me. And he just says to me something about my guitar playing. Let's say he talks about my guitar playing. And I get all upset, and I think, well, you know, gosh, Dan, I heard you say that you thought my guitar playing was blah, 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 blah. I tell him back in my own words what I've heard him say. You know what, gang? It's a silly little thing, but it really helps a whole lot. When you're having a misunderstanding, an argument, a fight with somebody, to stop and say, well, wait a second. Now, I want to get this straight here. I heard you say that you think I'm an idiot. No, 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 that's not what I meant. And yet, gang, we too often assume that we've received the message. You know, communication is kind of like, you know, the messages they used to send back in World War II or whatever. You know, the spy would be out in the German, you know, out in Germany, and he'd discover something, and he'd come up with a message. He's got to get back to the command back in England, and he comes up with a message, and he puts it in code, and attaches it to the homing pigeon or whatever, and it flies across the channel, and back at the home base they get the pigeon, and they take this decoded message, and they have to unencode the message. And communication doesn't happen till all those things happen, till you come up with the idea of what you're going to say. You have to express it in some way, whether you're saying it in words or don't ever write important things down in email. There's no greater way of being misunderstood than to write an email, because people have no idea whether you're happy or sad, joking it's dangerous to do important stuff on email. But you express it. The other person has to take it, and whether you think about it or not, you're decoding stuff all the time. You're looking at people's body language. You're looking at their tone of voice. You're reading into it what you think they might be thinking. You're reading into it what you're feeling about them. And we pack all this stuff into these messages, and we decode it. And you know what? Every once in a while, we get it wrong. Take time. Take time. If you're starting to have a disagreement, take time to slow it down and say, well, now I heard you say, and say it back to them to see if you actually got it right. I heard you say that you hate my guts and you think I'm a big fat idiot.
Well, that's exactly what I meant.
Well, yeah, every once in a while you might get that. Yeah. But every once in a while, you may be totally surprised to find out you didn't get it right. You didn't get it right. And don't waste your time getting mad if you didn't get it right. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame to him. I heard you say. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You can be sick, you can be paralyzed, but if your heart's okay, if your spirit's okay, you can handle it. A month or so ago, I saw Johnny Erickson. Tata was they interviewed her on Larry King. It was amazing. They're just talking about Jesus, and it was just wonderful. And, you know, this is a gal who, years ago, in a diving accident, she's paralyzed, like, from here down. And she has a little bit of use of her arms, but very little, and she paints. She's famous for painting pictures with her a brush in her mouth. And just an incredible Christian witness. And she's a great example of this. You know, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. You can handle sickness if your heart's okay. But if you've got a wounded spirit, it's just hard to keep going on. If you have a wounded spirit, when you've been discouraged, when you've been hurt emotionally, it's hard. It's hard. It's important, gang, that we be men and women who build up others and not tear them down. It's hard, especially when you want to be built up. But you know what? If you will build up other people, it'll come back to you. Encourage other people. Don't wound them. Us parents, I think that's something we have to watch out for. I mean, it's important that we discipline. We'll talk about discipline in a second. Discipline is hugely important to stick to it. But when you discipline, you don't want to crush them. You don't want to crush their spirit. You want to keep encouraging them. You don't ever want kids to be saying stuff to you like, you know, I'm never able to please you, or anything like that. Boy, I hope my kids will never. I hope I'll never hear that from them. I hope that after I'm dead and gone, they're not. Well, I'm still trying to please my dad. You know, I could never make him happy. I hope that they hear plenty of well done, good and faithful sons from me. Don't wound your kids. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now, I think there's a couple of ways to look at this. And the way some of the translations carry this is the idea is that, you know, if you pay everybody something, you get to see anybody. You know, if you're giving people gifts, you can get in to see anybody. You know, you pay the guy at the door a few extra dollars under the carpet or whatever, under the table, and you can get in anywhere. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I wonder if the gift could not be also the possibility of your talents, your abilities, your strengths. And you know what? If you focus on your gifts, on the things that you are good at, whether it's natural abilities, natural talents, spiritual gifts. I read a book a while back called Now Discover Your Strengths. It's a secular book. It's put out by the Gallup people, the Gallup poll people. And it's a management book. And it's a new way of looking at your company, at how you evaluate your employees and what you do with your employees. The old style of management is you look at all your employees and you find all the things they're bad at and you try to improve their weaknesses. And so if a guy's bad at spelling, well, you take him, give him spelling classes, you know, and you try to, you know, bring everybody's weaknesses up. Well, their whole point is, you know, that's a big waste of time. Well, not a big waste of time. It's important to develop some of your weaknesses. But what you ought to do is focus on what people are good at. And put them in places where they're good at. Oftentimes, you know, people that end up in management, they were a good engineer. Man, they could really design great stuff, but they're a lousy manager. You know, maybe the guy was good at driving trucks, but man, he sure can't manage the drivers, you know, something like that. Find out what people are good at. Do you know what you're good at? I think so many times in my life I get stretched out trying to do so many different things that I lose focus on doing the things that I'm good at. Do you know what you're good at? Do you cultivate the things that you're good at? A man's gift maketh room for him. Work at the things that you're good at. Verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The idea is this. The first time you hear a story, it sounds good. until somebody comes along and starts asking some questions. You've seen this if you pay attention to politics. For example, at the Democratic Convention, the big story was John Kerry's Vietnam record, and what a wonderful war hero John Kerry was. And you saw the heartstrings things, you know, just tug at your heart, and wow, this is a guy for all time. I love this guy, you know. And then you're hearing other stuff coming in that people are starting to question. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-John Kerry. I'm not pro, what's these guys called, swift boat captains for the truth, or what, the captains for the... who knows anymore? Who knows what... But see, that's the way we often work. We like the first time we hear a story until somebody comes along and starts asking questions. This, President Bush has had the same kind of stuff. Well, we've had, you know, have to answer this. That's what this is talking about. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. At first, the guy that first talks about his thing, until somebody goes, well, what about this? Okay, verse 18. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. In other words, if you've got a difficult thing, flip a coin. Who's going to argue with flipping a coin? That's what he's saying. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It seems that sometimes the hardest people to win back after you've been fighting are people that are closest to you. That's what he's saying. New Living Translation says it's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. Verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Good stuff can come by what you say. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, words are pretty powerful. Words can influence. I remember as a kid, I read a biography of Adolf Hitler. I didn't grow up to be a Nazi, don't worry. But I read this biography of Adolf Hitler, and when he was a young man, that's one of the things that he stumbled across, was that words influence people. And so he made it his drive in life to learn how to use words to influence people. And when you look back at the old footage from World War II, you know, one of the big things are these huge mass rallies where he would get up and give these fiery speeches. And for us, you know, in English, it goes right over our head. But for the German people listening to it, man, it stirred them up. It turned them upside down, made them feel like they were gods. The power of words. And Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you learn the importance of words and pay attention to the importance of words, you'll benefit by it, whether it's for good or for bad, like Mr. Hitler. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The one who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Do you know what? Marriage is a blessing. Everybody in here is married, aren't they? We're all married, right? Okay. Sometimes we can get kind of sarcastic about marriage. One guy writes this. He says, it doesn't take long for the newlyweds to discover that everything in one person, nobody's got. They soon learn that a marriage license is just a learner's permit and ask with agony, is there life after marriage? An old Arab proverb states that marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends with a bald-headed man looking across the table at a fat lady. Socrates. You know who Socrates is? An old Greek... What was he? Greek philosopher. Okay. Socrates told his students, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. Count Hermann Kaeserling said it well when he stated that the essential difficulties of life do not end, but rather begin with marriage. You know, so we joke about it, and we all can laugh about it. But marriage is a good thing. And guys, the one who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Favor from the Lord. Marriage was God's idea. God was the one that decided that it was not good that man be alone. Man didn't say that. Man didn't say, man, I'm sure bummed. He was. He didn't understand. He's too stupid. He just, I don't know. Why am I so depressed? I don't know. But it was God who cooked up the idea of marriage. This was still back in the days when it was good. When everything God created was good. And God created marriage. It was at, and I use this line in weddings. When we open up a wedding, part of the introductory remarks in our wedding is that, you know, it was at a wedding that Jesus did his first miracle. He chose specifically to do his first miracle at a wedding. And what did he do at this wedding? He turned something ordinary like water into something wonderful like wine. Don't get hung up on the wine thing. He turned water into wine. He turned something ordinary into something very special. When God's a part of marriage, dang, it's wonderful. It's a blessing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Fellow named Carl Perkins. Have you heard of Carl Perkins? Old rockabilly singer. He said this, I never envied Elvis, his mansion, and all that. All those boys, Elvis, Jerry Lee Lewis, Roy Orbison, they all lost their wives, their families. People say, what happened to you, Carl? All of them went on to superstardom. Where'd you go? I say, I went home. And that's a good place to be. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Finds a good thing. Okay, I'm going to try to read you this word. It's a very, very long word. It's in the Maori language. This is word. See if anybody has the interpretation of tongues. Okay. Taumatawaka tangehangakawau. Tamat. This is all one word. Tamateaturi puka puka kapiki. Maunga horanuku pokai wenau kitanau tahu. That's all one word. And it's the name of a hill in New Zealand. And it means the place where Tamatea, the man with the big knees who slid, climbed down and swallowed mountains, known as Land Eater, played his flute to his loved one. That sounded romantic, huh? Oh, well. The scripture says, he that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor, verse 23, useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. You know, they can, you know, Trump, Donald Trump, he can be mean because he's rich. Us poor folk, we have to be nice to people. Verse 23. Not that it should be that way, but that's the way it is. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Another translation says this, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's important to have friends, but sometimes too many friends can be a downfall, a bad thing. Chapter 19, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Would you do me a favor? Stand up. Stand up. Everybody stand up. I got 15 minutes to go. I don't want to lose anybody. Okay, you can sit down. Okay. No, I just want to make sure that I'm out of funny jokes and I got a whole chapter to get through and I don't want any lose. Okay, we get the blood pumping. Verse 2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. I like this verse. It's not good that the soul be without knowledge. Your soul needs knowledge. You need to feed your soul. I think this ought to be one of the things that we're feeding our soul with. It is not good that a soul be without knowledge. It is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. If you put it together, you know, when you make decisions, make sure you've found out what you need to find out. They call it do your due diligence. Research things. Don't make decisions hastily. It's important that your soul learns things. And it's important that you research things out. Don't make quick decisions. Be careful about quick decisions. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. This is a great verse. Another translation says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Ever seen that where people, their life is terrible, they're in a horrible place, and they're angry at God about it. But when you get honest with them, they're there because they did stupid things. Verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Yet he pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. It's bad when you're poor. Nobody likes poor folk. Verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. It's very much like verse 5. Verse 6, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight. Now, what's the other translation? Was no foolish person should live in luxury. No slave should rule over princes. That's the way it ought to be. But is it that way? Well, it is. I'm sorry. There are foolish people who do live in luxury. But it shouldn't be that way. It's just not right. Verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's the discretion of a man. It's his understanding, his insight. It's a smart thing when a man puts off his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, sometimes we think we shouldn't be overlooking people's mistakes. Especially if you're a boss or hey, if you're a husband or a wife, sometimes we do that, don't we? You know, and we feel like it is our duty to point out everything that's wrong. And, after all, we're there to help this person learn and all. And, sometimes there's even a thought that occurs to us that, well, you know what, I can't let them take advantage of me. I have to stand up and say what's what. And yet Solomon says, it's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. You're a bigger man. You're a bigger woman if you overlook the transgression, if you don't take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's one of the definitions of love. Agape doesn't keep a list of sins. Colossians 3:13 says we ought to be forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I like that. It is His glory to pass over a transgression. I think that's a wonderful thing. I guess it says something about the glory of our Lord, huh? Because He sure passes over some of our transgressions, doesn't He? He's certainly merciful to us. Verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Roar! But His favor is as dew upon the grass. Refreshing. It's nice when the king likes you and is showing favor towards you. But you don't want the king mad at you. I was thinking, this is a great, great verse about the gospel. Thinking about, you know, because there's going to be a day when we're all going to stand before the king, and you don't want him as the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring at you when you're standing before him, and yet to find his favor. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's His favor, God's favor. Verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. The contentions, the strife of a wife are a continual dropping. Another translation says, a foolish child is a calamity to a father, a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. In our new house, we have a shower in the master bathroom, and it's got a drip. And if you don't crank it really, really hard, you don't crank it down, it drip, drip, drip all night. Drip, 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 drip. It's a drag. And Solomon says here, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping or dripping. And gals, I'm not trying to just pick on you, because guys, if you would listen hard, this can work both ways. I want to talk about how to change your husband. Can we talk about how to change your husband? Well, you go down to the store and find a new one. Take back the receipt and say, I want to exchange him for a new one. How to change your husband. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, I know you love this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the New American Standard. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, if you notice, he's talking about even if your husband is disobedient to the word. Or, roughly translated, even if your husband is a jerk. Okay? A stupid, carnal jerk doing bad stuff. And what Peter is saying is that, because see, sometimes what happens is we get to thinking that if I just tell him one more time, he'll take out the trash. Or whatever he's supposed to do. Just one more time, just one more time, just one more time. And what Peter is saying is that the way to change him is not... There's a place for words. This doesn't mean shut up and obey. It doesn't. The gal that is your example is Sarah. And I tell you, Sarah is the most outspoken wife in the Old Testament, in the Bible. She tells her husband what to do all the time. But so this doesn't mean shut up and obey. But what's important to change your husband is to change your behavior. It's not with your words, it's with your actions. That's the thing that will influence him. Because the goal is to teach your husband to do what's right. And you know, we don't often think of this passage that way. We think this passage is all about being in bondage to the husband. But no, the passage is all about what do you do with a disobedient husband? How do you influence a disobedient husband? It's not with the nagging, it's with your behavior. That's how you will influence your husband, is through your behavior. It's not bad to wear jewelry or putting on dresses or taking care of your hair. But what's more important is taking care of the inside of you. That's the important thing. So there's a way to change your husband. But if you fall into the bad habit of nagging, you're going to end up being resented instead of him learning. And the whole goal is to get him to learn. That's the whole goal, is to help him not be disobedient to the word. It's through your behavior. Men will pay attention to the behavior. Where am I? I am verse 14, back in Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So who do you get your presents from? He says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. You know, that fathers pass down inheritance of houses and riches. But a prudent wife, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. And gentlemen, you got some gifts from God. Gift from God. Verse 15, slothfulness, laziness, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. In other words, if you help a poor person, you actually, God is taking a loan out with you, and God now owes you. God will pay you back. That's kind of a cool deal. You know, I've never been in the lending business. And I think about being in the lending business. But when you help a poor person, God now has charged something to his account. He owes you. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. you know what, gang? It is the toughest thing to discipline your kids when they are crying, when they are whining, when they make you feel miserable. It's the hardest thing in the world, and yet that's what parents are supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And if you're doing the right thing, you need to stick with it, you have to learn to die to yourself while they're crying and putting it up. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen. They're going to wrap you around their finger, and they're just going to cry some more. And you know what? Your kids grow up undisciplined because parents won't stick up and teach the children what's right, how to do what's right. You want to discipline your kids early before it's too late. Verse 19, a man of great wealth man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A couple of the translations. Short-tempered people must pay their own penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. Another translation says, let angry people endure the backlash of their own anger. If you try to make it better, you'll only make it worse. You know, sometimes people need to experience the consequence of their actions. And that's another hard thing for parenting, isn't it? Is that we want to keep our kids from experiencing any of the consequences of their actions. But you know what? Sometimes we have to let them do it, don't we? Sometimes we have to let them experience the consequence, because that may be the only way that they will learn. Verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It's good to make plans, but ultimately it's what God wants that's going to happen. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's kind of like the word grace. It's God's loving kindness. The desire of a man is his kindness, or what a man wants is kindness. What everybody wants is kindness. What each person wants is kindness. Another translation says this, loyalty makes a person attractive, and it is better to be poor than dishonest. Loyalty makes a person attractive. What's loyalty? Loyalty is being kind, faithful. The desire of a man is his kindness. What people want is for you to be kind, to be loyal. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The word bosom can be translated a dish or bowl. It's a better translation for the word. Bosom is a bad translation. So a slothful man is sitting at the breakfast table with his hand in his bowl of Cheerios and is too tired to bring it up and eat. That's the picture. Falls asleep at the dinner table. And it's a picture that, I don't know, I have to laugh at it. You know, I think it's somebody, you know, when the kids were little, sometimes they would fall asleep in their high chair. Your kids ever do that? They ever fall asleep, you know, with, you know, kind of conk over, you know, maybe with their hand in the Cheerios or something like that. And you kind of have to laugh at that. And in a way, it's kind of like that picture. But I think it's meant to be more than just a picture. Because a lazy person is too tired, is too lazy to feed themselves. That's what he's saying. A lazy person is too lazy to feed themselves. That's why it's important that we work. You need to take care of business. Take care of yourself. Meet your obligations. Feed yourself, he'd be saying. Verse 25, smite a scorner and a simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Verse 27, cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. In other words, don't listen to bad advice. Verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. And judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. There we go. You get your head packed with enough advice? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you for the wisdom that there is in your word. We thank you, Father, for how your word, the knowledge of your word, feeds our soul. And Lord, I wish I could get all this, Lord. I wish I didn't have such a leaky brain, because, Lord, so many situations in life, it's like there's just the perfect proverb for it, Lord. Father, teach us wisdom. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us to grow, Lord. Help. Well, I know I feel awful lot like the fool oftentimes in the book of Proverbs. Father, teach me wisdom. Teach us wisdom, Lord. Help us to understand one another. Help us to not jump to conclusions before we understand a matter. I pray, Father, that you would teach us the value of our marriage. That he who finds a wife finds a good thing. We found favor with the Lord. Would you bless the marriages here in this room, Lord? Bless them tremendously, Lord. Because that's what you long to do, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are still actively parenting our kids, Lord, that you give us wisdom in how to train and raise up our children. Help us to know what each one needs, Lord, how to respond to their needs. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, in the things that we're good at, the things that you would desire to stretch us and even further us in, Lord, in our lives. May we learn to excel in the things that you've gifted us with, Lord. Would you work in us? Would you bless us as your children? We thank you for the favor as the dew on the grass, the favor that you have shown us, Lord. Thank you very much, Lord. Thank you for my friends here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.